Today's reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. That can be found on page 1182. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everything with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we come to you simply with the words that we have already sung. Would you show us Christ? Would you reveal your glory, O God? Holy Spirit, we pray, would you massage these words of Scripture deep into our hearts so that they become more real to us as we seek to follow Jesus? We ask it in his name. Amen. I don't like to make announcements or share that sort of comment at the beginning of the sermon, but I would like this time to take the opportunity just to thank you as a church for making us feel so welcome. Not just yesterday, not just as we moved in 2, 3, 4 weeks ago, whatever it was, but over the past few weeks. We really do value and appreciate that. So thank you, church, for making us feel so welcome. Now, the elders, in their kindness and generosity, have given me as my first preaching task to preach through the core values of the church. Thanks, guys. Get my teeth into that one. And I was emailing with Andrew just a few weeks ago before I came, and we were talking about the sermon series, and he was asking if I was okay with it, and I said, well, I have a bit of a problem. Take this morning's subject. We're looking at the person of Jesus. How can we condense that into a 30-minute sermon? I need at least 12 months of sermons to do that. So please bear with me this morning as we try and give some glimpse of the glory, the majesty, the wonder of who Jesus is, what he should mean to us as individuals, but also as a church. So firstly, what are core values? Well, The business gurus among us would probably describe them in this way: the fundamental principles, beliefs, and standards that are deeply important to an individual or organization. Let me say that again. The fundamental principles, beliefs, and standards that are deeply important to an individual or an organization. And these core values will color and shape who we are and what we do. The things that we do will come from those beliefs, those principles, those values. So I have with me today, you saw me go to fetch it because I forgot it, I have with me today a prop, a stick of rock. And other than the fact that it's sweet and sticky, and if you're over the age of 40, you'll probably break your teeth on it, there's another thing that's often found with a stick of rock, isn't it? And you'll see it there on the screen. Often the name of the place where it's come from runs right through it. And I use that by way of illustration of our core values. They should run right through this local church. And in that sense, wherever you cut or break the stick of rock, you will find that word, not Margate, but you will find, in this case, in this instance that we're looking at today, you will find Jesus. That's my desire as I come to you today, that in everything that we are and in everything that we do, Jesus is at the center. That's the whole principle of this core value and having that before us. The person of Jesus, his character, his work, every glorious fact and truth about Jesus should run right through everything that we are and everything that we do. So these core values, these five core values, many of you will be very familiar with them because they've been established for a number of years in this place. But is it just a bunch of Christianese buzzwords that we've pulled together that make the website look good? I hope that in these following 4 weeks from now, myself and John Arnold, we will remind ourselves that these fundamental core principles are biblically based. They're grounded in Scripture. But I'm straying into next week's subject by saying that when we look at the Bible. So let's consider our passage today. I wonder, maybe it's my age and it was something that was happening certainly in the 90s. Have you ever been drawn in by the offer of a mystery prize? You might win an amazing top-of-the-range car or a fantastic holiday or even a huge cash prize. But always the small print is maybe. And I confess, I've been through that process before, and you go through all the stages and the hoops that they put for you in the process of giving all your contact details, of course. And at the end, you find it's just a worthless voucher. And they say, yes, you've got your prize. We only said it might be a car or a holiday, whatever it might be. But when we come to Scripture, that's very different. Because what Paul presents in this passage in Colossians 1 and 2, what he presents here is a sure and certain prize. And yes, he presents it as a mystery, but it's not a mystery in the sense of we haven't got a clue what it's about. It's a mystery in the sense that it's been hidden for past ages. Dick Lucas is very clear, he comments on this passage, that it's not a mystery in the sense of being mysterious, like the pagan cults that were around them in the time that Paul wrote to the Colossians and the Laodiceans. Special rites and privileges for a select few who were initiated. The sense of the word mystery in this passage here is explained by Paul himself. It is truth which has been kept hidden for ages and generations, is the word that he uses. Right through that Old Testament period. Yes, we get beautiful glimpses of the person of Jesus right through the Old Testament, even, I believe, even from page 1 of Genesis 1. And right through as you trace the narrative of Scripture and the beautiful prophetic writings as well, of course, it's all pointing to Jesus. So there were glimpses right through the Old Testament of this mystery that would be revealed. But then at that Christmas time is the time we celebrated, of course. It's not the time he was born. We'll have a discussion later on that one. But at that time at Christmas, when we celebrate the incarnation, the incoming of Christ, when God became a man, that mystery that had been hidden throughout the Old Testament was now on full display for all to see when Christ was born. And part of Paul's prayer to the church at Colossae, and also by extension to Laodicea, because they were to swap letters and they were to read one another's letters. So part of his prayer for those two local congregations was that they might know the mystery of God, which is Christ. And I believe that's Paul's prayer for us today. As the Holy Spirit who prompted and inspired Paul to write these words, it comes down to us today and is relevant to us today. The mystery that's been revealed simply is Jesus, the chosen Messiah of God, called Christ. And there in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in verse 3 of chapter 2. And we therefore have no need to go anywhere else for wisdom and knowledge. You might be some great philosopher. You might be have some long list of degrees after your name. You might be considered the most influential person in the world. But this Jesus that I present to you this morning, this Jesus, the revealed mystery of God, in him is hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. This is the greatness, the magnificence of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it's as if Paul is saying, think back to what I wrote in chapter 1. Don't get me wrong, chapter 1 wasn't there when it was written. But think back to what I've already written to you, what we shared yesterday. Think back to the greatness of the glory of Jesus himself. This Jesus, the Son, this revealed mystery of God, is the very image or the imprint of God himself. And in him, the whole universe and everything that is in it was created. And even to expand that thought, Paul says it was through him, created through him and for him. It was for his pleasure. And because it was all created through him, for him and by him, he was before all things. The eternal Christ. And Paul says he's the head of the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn among the dead. The firstfruits, as Chris referred to it a little bit earlier. And he is the one who is supreme. He has the first place. And one of my questions for you today is, does he? He has the first place in God's economy. He has the first place in all that God has done to establish of his kingdom here. But does he have the first place in my heart, in your heart? And I think Paul is saying in presenting the matchless glory of Jesus and in presenting him as the mystery of God revealed, Paul is effectively saying, I want you to really know this truth about the person of Jesus so that you won't be deceived by the philosophers and influencers and educators of this world. Chapter 2, verse 4. It's a feature that's relevant in our society today, isn't it? That title of influencer has come up in very recent, or has become very popular in recent years. And if you can get yourself to be an influencer, then you're an automatic celebrity, aren't you? But actually, I'm presenting Jesus to you as the ultimate influencer. Jesus as the source of all things. Jesus as the one whom God has chosen. And Paul is saying in this section, the full revelation of God is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. No special rituals or initiations that I've already referred to, which was probably familiar to the Christians in Colossae at that time. Jesus. Just simply Jesus. Don't add anything else onto it. In fact, it should come up on the slide. There's that well-known equation, isn't there? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's what I want to present to you this morning. It is all about Jesus. And I know that's the heart of this church. As I've been preparing to come among you, as I've been looking at your website, and as we've been talking with the oversight team and so on, I know that Jesus is at the heart of who you are. But friends, we need to keep him there, in that place. As Fred has more than once already said to me about keeping the main thing the main thing. It's Jesus. He is the main thing. He is the one whom God has chosen, whom God presents, whom God has revealed, and whom God presents to us today. And Paul's prayer in this section is that we might know the mystery of God, which is simply Jesus Christ. I was reminded, as I've been preparing over the last couple of weeks, I've been reminded of Graham Kendrick's song from the 90s, I think it was. Some of you will remember it. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. To have the knowledge of Christ in your heart, to know him personally. Friends, there is no greater thing. I want to go back a couple of verses because towards the end of chapter 1 that we've read, Paul reminds us that the mystery of Christ has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed or revealed to God's people. And he goes on to say that it's through God's people that he has made known to all the world what the glorious riches of the mystery is. You'll have noticed it as we read through the passage just now, wouldn't you? That the riches of the mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the mystery revealed is Jesus Christ. That is who it is, full stop. But the richness, the fullness, the wealth, the treasure, if you like, of that mystery is the fact that Christ is in us today. And that we live not by the power of ourselves, not by our own motivations and so on. It's Christ in us. And Paul says that's a wealth, that's a treasure. The wealth and treasure of that mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the end of verse 27. So in the first instance, Jesus is revealed to us. That's the presentation of the gospel. That's when we learn the Christmas message and the fullness of the Christmas message. That doesn't just finish at Christmas, it goes on to Easter, of course. The two are inextricably linked. But then a greater thought than that, Jesus is revealed to us, first of all, but the greater thought is that Jesus is revealed in us. And again, I say, if he is, because that's the challenge for each one of us, isn't it? That's the gospel working out in my life. What people see around, not just that Tim Bodman's a good bloke, hopefully, but that they see something of Jesus Christ in me. And that they say, there's something about you, Tim, I can't put my finger on it. And you think, fantastic, thank you, Lord, there's a gospel opportunity. Because it's not me, it's Jesus in me. And so the wonder of that of this mystery, the richness of that mystery, is that Christ lives in us today and is to be seen in our lives as a church, but also as individuals as well. Paul closes chapter 1 by declaring that it's this Jesus, he is the one that he proclaims. And that's my desire as coming among you today. My desire is this Jesus is the one I want to proclaim. Not Jesus plus anything else. Just Jesus. In all the glory, the wonder, and the majesty of who he is. With the desire that we all might be presented as fully mature in Christ. Now we come to that point in the sermon. The family know what this point is. You will learn as you listen to me preach. We come to a point in the sermon where we get to the application or the challenge. I think preaching is of no use to us unless we learn to apply it to our lives, unless we learn to be challenged by God's word and allow that challenge to have effect in our lives. I have no interest in telling good stories. I have no interest in painting a picture. I'm not an artist, by the way. But I have no interest in painting a beautiful picture of the wonder and the glory of Christ. Paul has done that for us already, especially in chapter 1, as we've been reminded. The challenge is, how do I apply these great truths that we read? How do I apply it to my life? How is it going to change my day-to-day living? What impact will this truth of the glory and the wonder of the mystery of God revealed, which is Jesus, what impact will that truth have on me this week, even today, as I seek to follow him as a faithful disciple? So I'm conscious now that at this part of the sermon, I'm addressing two groups of people. Again, you will hear me say this on more than one occasion. Firstly, I'm addressing those who have not yet become Christians, who have not yet started that journey of following Jesus as a dedicated disciple. But also, I want to appeal to those who are on that journey. Maybe you've been on that journey a month, maybe you've been on that journey 100 years, or I don't think there's anyone that old here. But you know the point I'm making. So the first category, I want to appeal to you. In verse 6 of chapter 2, Paul says this, in writing to the church at Colossae and Laodicea, he says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, my appeal is simple. Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord?" He is the answer to every situation that you may face. Having walked with Jesus for more than 30 years, for nearly 40 years now, I know by experience that he is the answer. Whatever situation we may face, and I don't say it in any glib way, oh, don't worry, the answer's Jesus. But it's your knowledge and your experience of Jesus as the Savior, as the one who is your friend, who wants to be your friend, the one who has come close to you by coming from the great heights of the glory of heaven where God resides and coming into the very situation and circumstances in which we live today. He has experienced our humanity. And the reason he's experienced our humanity is in order to live that perfect life that you and I could never live, no matter how hard you try. Believe me, I've tried it and failed miserably. And we have to come to that point of realization that Jesus has lived that perfect life in order that when he was taken by cruel hands at the end of his life and crucified on that cross outside of Jerusalem, that offering that was made to God was a perfect, sinless offering, so that God could accept that offering on my behalf. And so Paul says, he knew the people he was writing to at Colossae. He says, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, and my appeal to you is don't reject this message. Don't reject Jesus as the revelation of the mystery of God. Don't reject the work that he completed on the cross that we shall celebrate and share at Easter time, of course. Don't reject him. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Ask him for forgiveness. Find peace in him. And begin that journey of learning to walk with him, to be one of his disciples, like so many others in this room here today. And so the second application is for those who have started that journey of following Jesus. And so Paul says, just as you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, and then he gives four things that we're to do. Remember, there is what God has done from his own side, and we can never take away from that. But as faithful servants of the Lord, as faithful followers of Christ, there is what we need to do. And Paul presents four things here in this passage. To continue to live our lives in him. That's the first thing he calls us to do here. As living out our knowledge of Jesus as the revealed mystery of God. Live our lives in him. If you're of a certain age, you'll remember the phrase, in the world, but not of it. Used to be preached a lot, didn't it, in yesteryear? We hear it sometimes these days, but that's the principle here. Are you living in the world, immersed in everything that society can provide you with? And all the media content, which these days is vast. Are you living in that and for that? Or you're living conscious of the world around you, but living in Christ? Your day-by-day experience is learning to read God's word And one of the things that attracted me when I was looking at this church back in August, September, I remember having the conversation with Shaq, is that how central the word is in this church. Again, I'm getting on to next week's sermon. But let that always remain. Let that always be the case. We live our lives in him as we walk with him, as we read his word, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The second item on that list, we continue to be rooted and built up in him. Again, it's a beautiful segue to next week's sermon. How do we remain rooted and built up in Christ, primarily in his word? It's more than that, of course. Fellowship is such a vital thing. And again, I'm so encouraged by the small and local groups. And I repeat what Andrew said earlier. If you're not in a small and local group or the Connect group, please speak to one of us, because it's how you will grow as we allow the Holy Spirit to massage God's word into our hearts and it becomes real for our lives. The third thing on this list, I'm conscious time is pressing on, to continue to be strengthened in the faith. When you hit a crisis, where do you run to? Something happens out of the ordinary and you're scurrying around thinking, how shall I do this? Shall I do that? Shall I do that? Shall we go to this person? No, we run to Christ. And so the application of the way that we live this truth of Christ in us, as we live this truth of the revealed mystery of God, which is Christ, we run to him. We're strengthened in our faith in him. We don't put our faith in the things of this world and the things that are passing, that are transient, that will fall away. But we put our faith in Christ. And yes, that's a once-in-a-lifetime moment when we come to him, but actually it's a daily living. Living by faith is a daily experience for the Christian. And that's my exhortation and encouragement to you today, to learn more, to live that life of being strengthened in our faith in him. And finally, to continue to overflow with thankfulness. If Jesus is truly at the core, you can't help but have an attitude of gratitude, as others have described it. When you consider who he is, that the mighty God came into circumstances that we know and experience, came into manhood and bore the punishment that I deserved. That's where our thankfulness should start. But then day to day, as we learn to live in him, as we're built up in him, as we're strengthening our faith in him, so we learn to become more and more grateful and thankful for who he is, for what he has done, and for what he continues to do. Please note, in relation to these four items, it's not a multiple choice. It's not choose the one that you want this week. These four features are to be seen in the life of the Christian. The faithful follower of Christ, this is the working out of the truth of Christ revealed to us. Remember this stick of rock with the word running right through the middle? You can't see it on here, of course. Margate, I think it was on the screen. Imagine that this stick of rock is the church in that sense. Please bear with me. With the name Jesus running right through. If our belief in Jesus and who he is runs right through who we are, as individual followers of Christ, but also as a body of believers, as a church, then these things, these four things, will be seen and experienced in our lives. So my challenge to everyone here today, what does Jesus mean to you? What does he really mean to you? You know, I'm devoted to my family, delighted to have most of my family with us yesterday and friends around us. I love my wife dearly, and she knows this, but actually Jesus means more. Jesus means the world to me. And I don't believe I'm falling short in my discipleship by loving Jesus more than Jackie. I'm absolutely devoted to it. I was prepared this morning. If the children asked who my favorite superhero was, I'd be saying it's the lady in the grey dress on the third row. So I'm absolutely devoted to Jackie. I love her to bits, but I love Jesus more. He means more to me. Because as wonderful as my wife and my family and my friends are, as wonderful as they are, they can never save me. They can never help me in the way that my Jesus helps me. They can never, and Jackie's a wonderful inspiration to me, but she can never be the sort of inspiration that Jesus is. In the fullness of all his glory, all of who he is. And I stand before you this morning, I don't come with a great desire to bring deep theological thought and debate. Don't get me wrong, I hope that as we open the Bible over the coming weeks and months and years, I hope that as we open the Bible, we will discover great deep theological thoughts and truths. But I don't want to give you, as someone described it, Christianity 18 inches too high. That's 45 centimeters for those under the age of 30. I have no desire to reach your minds, your intellect, and to fill you with head knowledge. We want Christianity that reaches the heart. Christianity that impacts the heart, your heart, every day of your life, and the hearts of the people that you meet with and engage with, and the people that come from the community and engage in this church, in this local church. We want the Christianity that we preach, declare, and live to reach the heart. And that's my desire as I come among you. And that reaching of the heart starts with none other than Jesus, of course, and our devotion to him. Remember what Paul says at the end of chapter 1 here. This Jesus, this one we proclaim. This one, by God's grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, I will continue to proclaim. This one we need to live. And the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done needs to run through every part of our personal lives and our church life. Even the mundane things. Remember 3 or 4 weeks ago, Fred Payton shared an important message with the church about the financial needs of the church moving forward. And I don't know if you remember, but towards the end of his presentation, there was a slide, and on it were these words: Jesus is who and what we're all about. So even at the very heart of the financial needs of this local church, Jesus is at the very heart of it. Because he's who and what we're all about. And when Jesus is at the core of who I am and what I believe, and when the same could be said about us together as a body of believers, it will continue to color and shape everything, our actions and our words and our deeds as a local church, even our financial giving. So that it becomes not a chore, but an act of love for Jesus. Because of who he is and what he has done in my life. Some of you will remember that old poem set to a hymn many years ago. Bear with me. I'm not going to sing it. I will just recite. In the heart of London City, mid the dwellings of the poor, these bright golden words were uttered: I have Christ, what want I more? By a sick and dying woman stretched upon a garret floor, having not one earthly comfort, I have Christ. What want I more? He who heard them ran to fetch her something from this world's great store. It was needless. Died, she saying, I have Christ. What want I more? And the appeal says, oh, my dear, my fellow sinners, young and old and rich and poor, can you say with deep thanksgiving, I have Christ. What want I more? The words of someone for whom Jesus is a core value. I have Christ. What want I more? Remember that description of a core value, a fundamental belief that is deeply important to us. So that if everything is lost, if everything that we have in life, in our homes, whatever it may be, even our bank accounts, if it's all gone, we still have Jesus. I have Christ. What want I more? And Paul in Romans 8, he says, doesn't he, I'm convinced. He's gone through all the arguments. He's looked at every side, every angle, every facet, and he says, I am convinced that there's nothing in the whole universe that is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as we heed the words of Paul in this passage to proclaim Jesus, the mystery of God revealed, and as we have him as our first core value, as we continue to live in him as the exhortation in this passage is, and to be rooted and built up in him, as we continue to be strengthened in our faith and overflow with thankfulness, let us watch and see what the Lord will do in this place. As these things, as Christ for starters, as Christ is center of everything that we do and say and hold. All for the glory of his great name, because he is the center that God has established. The center of all that we are, and the center, God willing, of all that we do. Let's pray. Father, our prayer is simple. We want to delight more in Christ. Father, we know that you have the utmost delight and satisfaction in him. And we want to learn today to follow him more closely, to be faithful disciples of his. And so, Holy Spirit, would you help us? We know we can't do this alone, but we know that your greatest ministry is to point us to Christ. Would we feast on him today? We ask it for the glory of his great name. Amen. We're going to close with...